Let's go and open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, and we'll be starting in verse 14. And we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And I'll go ahead and begin. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. And actually, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 14. It started out as, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming." That's what introduced this last section of chapter 11 in the book of Revelation. And if you remember, the interlude between the sixth and seventh trumpets have come to an end. Jesus Christ's church is measured. Therefore, the church is secure in Jesus Christ. That's what we saw last week. We also saw that the church has been entrusted with the Lord's powerful word. And God's powerful word cannot be stopped, even in the face of persecution driven by the beast. If you remember that last week. And if you remember a few sermons ago in Revelation chapter 8, it said this in verse 13 of that chapter. It says, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" Now, out of the three final woes, we two have already passed. And that's what leads us to this verse in verse 14, where it says, "The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly." So the third and final woe is about to come because the seventh trumpet is about to sound. It's what we've been waiting for. So look at verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" Now in the previous chapter, John wrote about the seventh angel sounding. And John said this in verse 7. He said, "But in the days of the sounding of the seventh trumpet, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets." Now keep that in mind. John specifically says the seventh trumpet signifies that the mystery of God was finished. Remember, we talked about that last week. The end of the world has come. And this is what is being described here in verse 15 of our text today. The setting is in heaven, where we hear loud voices singing praises to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, the text doesn't tell us who these voices belong to, but we can safely say that it's probably all those who dwell in heaven, because that's the picture we saw even back in chapter 4 and 5, right, in the great throne room. Very important. It's the same, another scene coming here. Everyone's praising God. And these voices, they declare boldly that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of God the Father and Jesus Christ. And this is what is called the consummation of the kingdom. And this is important to understand. Remember of why it's so important we look back and understand the kingdom of God. And we're going to review that a little bit, because it's hugely important to understand the consummation of the kingdom, the already and the not yet. But first, if you remember, the central theme to Jesus' preaching is the kingdom of God. It's huge. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, it says this. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So you notice the gospel of Jesus Christ is the gospel of the kingdom. You cannot separate the two and do justice and to do justice to what the Bible is teaching. You simply cannot. It would be dishonest to try to separate the two. Notice these next two passages, Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. It says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people." And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So think about that for a moment. For our dispensational brothers, when the kingdom of heaven was offered to Israel, they rejected it. And the kingdom was withdrawn and postponed until Jesus is to come again. That's what they believe. Remember, we spoke about that. But the problem is the Bible never says this anywhere in the Bible. Not anywhere in the past, anywhere in all the Bible can you point to a scripture that says the kingdom is postponed. And there isn't one text that even says that the gospel is separated from the kingdom of God. So those are two major things that you know that that isn't the case. It's not postponed and the gospel is joined to the kingdom. And we'll see that actually as we move forward. This is why Jesus instructs Peter about the keys of the kingdom. Very important doctrine, right? This is where he instructs him. And it's about the preaching of the gospel and church discipline. All are interconnected. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, Jesus says this to Peter. It says, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So if you see, Peter is very clearly told that based on the exercise of these keys, the kingdom of heaven is open to believers and shut against unbelievers. Now how can this happen if the kingdom of God is postponed? It can't. How can you exercise and say, based on the decisions of the church where you recognize faith in unbelievers and believers, either by their confession or unconfession, you might say, we're being brought in and out of the church, it's considered bringing in and out of the kingdom. How can that be so if it's postponed? It cannot. Also consider what Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. I'll read that for you as well. It says, "Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." So clearly the kingdom of God for Paul is a present reality. He clearly instructs the Romans that their current lifestyle in the kingdom of God, that's what he's talking about. It's their current lifestyle in the kingdom of God. That's what he's instructing them about. And it's not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That was for them. They're here and now. That's for us here and now. It's not for a future millennial kingdom. It's very important to understand that. Paul is instructing them what kingdom living is. He was not saying this somehow be in the future. And also notice what the Apostle Paul says to the Colossian church. Now let's turn there. Colossians chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 12 through 14. This passage is very explicit and it's also very comforting. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I'll go ahead and begin. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." This passage is very explicit. Let me read that again. "Conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." That's a present reality. Paul is encouraging the Colossian Christians that because they have been delivered from the power of darkness, they were taken into the kingdom of His Son. That is a wonderful gift. That is a wonderful thought. You and I belong to Jesus Christ because we belong in His kingdom. We are already citizens in His kingdom. That's Paul's point here. We belong to Him. It's very explicit. It is certainly not postponed. Also, if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 to 25, the kingdom is already here, but it is not yet consummated. And in this chapter, in 1 Corinthians 15, this consummation is what is being described, the consummation of the kingdom. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 23. And I'll go ahead and begin. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Now this passage tells us that Jesus is ruling. It's a present reality of the kingdom. And at Christ's coming, Jesus will deliver the kingdom to God the Father. This is the consummation of the kingdom. And you'll notice that the passage also states, he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. What Paul is saying here is that at the consummation of the kingdom, it is then Jesus will put an end to worldly rulers with all their authority and all their power. So, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. That's what it's declaring here. It's because he puts an end to all rule and authority and power. That's important. And it is at the consummation that he will put all enemies under his feet. This is all, and think about that for a minute. This also implies that his enemies will be in the world until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Keep that in mind. But also because our premillennial brothers, they believe Jesus' kingdom was postponed, they take hope in the fact that national Israel was formed again in 1947. They look at this as a great sign, looking for Jesus to come again and rule from the city of Jerusalem. But we know this is not the case. We spoke about this before. But they not only fail to recognize that the kingdom was not postponed, they fail to recognize the reality of the spiritual kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom where Jesus rules from heaven and not from the earthly city of Jerusalem. It is the New Testament who decides what the final understanding of Old Testament prophecy is. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy. They continue to look. In fact, it's the same problem that the Jews have, right? They're looking for an earthly kingdom. The Jews did too. And many of the Jews reject Jesus Christ because they wanted an earthly kingdom. And it didn't come. The same problem. And they fail to recognize Jesus' words. And Jesus said this in John chapter 18, verse 36. So Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And then Jesus follows up. He also says this, and this is when he's addressing the Pharisees. Says this in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21. Says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" That's a huge passage. So I ask you, since the kingdom of God does not come with observation, how can we say it will be observed in Jerusalem? It's hugely important. Hugely important. And Jesus is making the point that his kingdom is amongst his people. He is not ruling from Jerusalem. He's ruling from heaven. And the church is the people of his kingdom. We are the temple of God. Past, present, and future. We are his people. We have been conveyed into the kingdom of his son. Hugely important. Now here in Revelation, the consummation of the kingdom is what is being described here. This helps us to understand our passage in Revelation. Satan, the beast, and those who worship the beast have been defeated. They are no longer a world power persecuting and murdering Christians worldwide. The victory is complete, and therefore, what do we see? The 24 elders bow down in worship. Look at verse 16 of our text back in Revelation. It says this, "And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God." Now we know from chapter 4 that these 24 elders represent redeemed humanity in heaven. They surround God's throne and they have the grand privilege of ruling with Jesus Christ until the consummation. And redeemed humanity is leading in worship. They're bowing and they're singing a victory song to the Lord, because all that they've been waiting for, it has come. And if you think about it, this is what we long for. This is where we want to be. Our worship here is a foretaste of that worship we see here in Revelation. That's what we want. And if you think about it, when we sing our hymns here to the Lord, we are practicing for that day. We are practicing for that day. So when we open up our hymns and we're reading those hymnals, sometimes, you know, sometimes we're struggling with this life, the things of weighing us down. We're coming here, we're seeking before the throne. Sometimes we don't want to sing, and it's hard. You know, some of us don't think we're very good singers. I know I'm not that great. I usually follow my wife. That keeps me in tune, and I'm not even good at that half the time. But the point is, do we have passion when we bring that to the singing of our hymns, the singing of our worship? Because we're practicing for glory. We're practicing for glory. And you know why? We're already conveyed into the kingdom of His Son. And we're actually right now worshiping just as those in glory are worshiping right now. We get to do the same. That's a wonderful comfort and a wonderful thought that we see here in Revelation. Think about that as we move forward. And look at what redeemed humanity is saying. Look at verse 17 of our text. It says, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. Now this should remind us of the first chapter. Jesus was described as the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The entire book of Revelation was introduced this way. Jesus introduced himself this way. And Jesus came to die for those who God the Father gave him to die. Jesus has accomplished his mission. He has built his kingdom, the church, and has preserved her throughout history. All who are appointed unto salvation are saved. The church has finished her witness, and the Lord has come. And these 24 elders, they're praising God, praising the Lord for this accomplishment. Everything has been completed. It's done. And now also another aspect of this, our post-millennial brothers believe in the present reality of the kingdom as we do. But they see the seventh trumpet as a Christianized world before the Lord returns. And it's because of the phrase we read here. It says, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So for them, this means the seventh trumpet is describing the building up of the kingdom, what results of the building up of the kingdom, and then the consummation comes. However, if you look at verse 18 in our text, it will give us an understanding of this trumpet. Look at verse 18 of our text. It says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. This is an important passage, and it alludes to, at least what we'll see, is Psalm 2. And before we get into why the seventh trumpet is talking about the consummation and not prior to the consummation, let's turn to Psalm 2 real quick. Psalm 2 is such an important psalm that we should read this often and almost have it memorized in a sense. It really does give us a backdrop and a background to Revelation. And that's why we read it. We've read it several times, and I think it's good to read it again here, because the focus is the kingdom of God and the rule of Jesus Christ. So Psalm chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish in the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Now think about this passage for a minute. While the nations direct their evil against God and His kingdom, and trample all that is holy, God directs His vengeance against the nations to bring them to justice. Now, Jesus certainly already judges the nations and brings justice, but is not yet completed. We saw throughout the first half of Revelation how God directs his vengeance against those who hate him throughout the millennium. This is the already. But the not yet is what is being described in the seventh trumpet. This is where we end up confusing the already and the not yet. We talked about that before. It's a very important structure of what we see in biblical prophecy. There are things that are already taking place, but it is not yet consummated. And the focus of this passage is the not yet, what we look forward to, the consummation of the kingdom. And notice what this passage is telling us. The seventh trumpet is about judging the living and the dead. That's huge. You remember, we just confessed the Apostles' Creed this morning. We believe that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. That doesn't mean he's coming to set up a millennial kingdom. It means he's coming to judge the living and the dead. It's clearly the end of the world, the consummation of the kingdom. Satan, the beast, and those who worship the beast are defeated by the coming of Jesus Christ. The passage says those who destroy the earth will be judged. All these things play into our passage here in Revelation. All these things help us understand this passage, that it is the consummation. It's not what leads up to the consummation. And also look at this. This passage also talks about God's saints being rewarded for those who fear him. And so this entire trumpet is about what happens at Jesus' coming, not before. Therefore, and think about this, it is not a Christianized world before his coming. It is a Christianized world because of his coming. I'm going to say that again because it's a hugely important issue. Remember this. It is not a Christianized world before his coming. It is a Christianized world because of his coming. Some people believe that somehow we can usher in the consummation of the kingdom by a Christianized world. We don't see that anywhere here in the book of Revelation. Now, I know there are good brothers and sisters who disagree with that. But I think if we really come to the scriptures in your own conscience, look at that. That is not what it's saying here. You understand? It is not. It is the Christianized world because of his coming. Because of the consummation. That's what's being said here. That is what the passage is clearly stating. And it makes sense with what we saw earlier in the chapter. Remember in the interlude, the two witnesses, the church, is persecuted by the beast and those who worship the beast until the Lord's coming. That's not a Christianized world. We talked about that last week. It's not a Christianized world. And so the interlude told us what led up to the judgment of God and the rapture of the church at the end of the world. So the seventh trumpet follows up by giving us more detailed information about that consummation, about that judgment. So now let's look at verse 19 of our text in Revelation. It says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." Now this is a powerful scene because it is accompanied by all these lightnings, noises, thunderings, earthquakes. We talked about last time how at the Lord's coming it's going to be attending an earthquake. These powerful things that shake us, you know, the thunderings, lightnings, it almost shakes your insides. Now in Texas it was the biggest lightning and thunder I've ever had in my lifetime. And it almost like shook the house and you thought you were going to die, you know, and it was amazingly. Now imagine, this is what's happening. This is the sacred place, the Holy of Holies that's opened up in heaven where God dwells. All these things are accompanying the opening of this thing. You can imagine it shaking your insides and how much you're looking at his glory where he's presenting it to you. And since we saw the curtain separating the Holy of Holies split and torn in two by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at his crucifixion, the Ark of the Covenant is now open for us to see. This is what this passage symbolizes for us. We no longer have an earthly high priest who acts as a mediator for us. We now have Jesus Christ who has powerfully entered that Holy of Holies on our behalf once and for all. He's granted. You think about it, back in the Old Testament, the high priest was only allowed to enter once a year. And it was only the high priest. The rest of the people of Israel did not have that intimacy, that relationship. They could not walk, they couldn't even look upon his glory, even as a cloud over the ark. They couldn't do it. They weren't allowed. But now we have such a greater intimacy than they did because we exercise those offices of prophet, priest, and king. We now have entered the Holy of Holies with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's an awesome picture. That's what's being pictured here. It's that intimacy, but now it's finally fulfilled to its fullest extent. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Hebrews chapter 4, and it talks about Jesus, our high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I'll go ahead and begin. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Think about that for a moment. We can now cry out, "Abba, Father." We can enter into His presence and seek Him for all that we want and need. We have that relationship. We are the temple of God. He dwells in us. He has already conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. We have that citizenship. We have that love. And He has revealed to us that there is never a time that He didn't love us. The kingdom of God, the gospel, the elect. Think about that. All this all play together. Before the foundation of the world, He decided to make us citizens of His kingdom. What a wonderful thought that is. What a wonderful thought that is. And you think about it for a moment. That's what drives us. Our love for Jesus Christ. It's not a fearful expectation of judgment. It's a love for our Savior. And you think about that. And in closing of our section here today of the seventh trumpet, the consummation of the kingdom. The seventh trumpet is about that consummation. The event is a woe for those who don't believe, those who hate Jesus Christ. And for them, it is a fearful expectation of judgment. And they know it. And they try to squash it with everything, with the things of this world. They have bumper stickers that say, "He who has the most toys wins." You know, things like that. They've really put their comfort in this world. But they know they're trying to suppress that truth and unrighteousness, that they know judgment is coming. They know judgment is coming. But for us, the seventh trumpet isn't a woe. It is the sound that signifies the redemption of our bodies and souls in all its fullness. In all its fullness, body and soul. We will be without sin. We'll be without sickness, without disease. Our minds will not be fallen. We'll be able to think clearly and perfectly in glory. Think about that for a moment. That would be nice. That'd be nice to be able to think issues in life through perfectly. You know, we have the Savior to go to, who with that intimacy of entering the Holy of Holies, that relationship we have with Jesus Christ, God the Father, Holy Spirit, we'll see them as they truly are. I feel like you're going to die and be able to not be able to even look upon Him. That's the glory we've been given. And that, the last part of Article 37 of the Belgic Confession, it says this: "The faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God His Father and His elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with the most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." What a wonderful statement it is. And how often do we read our Belgic Confession? Maybe we should, huh? And maybe as we go through this book of Revelation, I would encourage you, read that last Article 37 of the Belgic Confession. It reminds us of what this is all about. What is the end game? What is the glory we are looking forward to? And it keeps life in perspective. And remember this, when you feel absolutely pummeled by your sins, and there are times you will. There are times you will feel like you're such a hypocrite and evil. You'll feel ashamed and depressed. Remember, our Lord and Savior was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He lived a perfect life for you and I. He earned the right for you and I to enter the Holy of Holies, to enter the grand throne room of Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. And we can do it with boldness and humility. And we can confess our sins freely here and now until we get there. For He is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. That is Jesus who promises us that. We need to remind ourselves of that. And therefore, we don't have to be ashamed at the Lord's coming. We can expect that great day with the most passionate desire, because we will fully enjoy the promises of God. That's the end of our worship. That's the end of our singing, as far as that's the fulfillment of it. That's what we look forward to. All this is going towards this, the redemption of our bodies and souls. What a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus Christ into this world to save your people, that you redeem them and keep them, and that we have the comfort of knowing that no one could snatch us out of your hand, that our salvation, that our citizenship in the kingdom of God is secured in you, Jesus. We thank you for you who lived a perfect life, who was crucified, dead, buried, and we thank you for rising again and reigning now and always have been. That is a tremendous comfort. And we know that whatever evil comes upon us in this troubled life, you will turn to our good. And we know that the end will be that our enemies will be brought down. And then there are other enemies you will bring unto yourself, who you will change them. You will take their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, that they may believe. And so, Lord, we honor your name. And we ask that you strengthen us as we honor your name, as we live our lives every day in confession of faith to you, in confession of our faith to others, and in the ruling of our own homes. In Jesus' name we pray, with the power of your Spirit. Amen. Thank you.